Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Very much for that. We'll keep that passage of scripture open, please, as we look at it together the next few minutes. I keep on saying, I know, but Christmas is going to be different this year, yet I hope you're still really excited about Christmas. It is Christmas. Yes, there are lots of things we normally do that we're not going to be able to do, and yes, there's going to be lots of frustrations, and yes, there's going to be some sadness too, but listen, we do have the opportunity to pause and remind one another, as we thought last week, what Isaiah promised back in chapter 9 of Isaiah, that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Or as John said, and I pointed this out last week as well, that the light of the Lord Jesus shines in the darkness, and the darkness hasn't overcome it. Christmas is exciting, don't you agree? It is exciting because the message of Christmas is just fantastic. It's exciting because it's the fulfillment of all that God had promised for thousands of years to send a Savior. And he is still our Savior. He is. This Jesus who is coming in Mary's tummy is our Savior. And that is really worth celebrating because it still gives real hope. 2020 has been really hard on all sorts of levels. And we saw last week how this year leading up to that first Christmas was really hard too. This morning, however, we're going to see how it was especially hard for this one young woman in the hill country of Judea and before that in Nazareth. Especially hard for one young woman who carried a massive responsibility for the 9 months leading up to Christmas. Mums carry big responsibilities, don't they? As we've just heard. And this young woman carried this huge responsibility. So let's look at understanding together in the words of Dr. Luke here, as he's inspired to be written down, as he drew up what he calls in the first few verses of his book an orderly account of what happened, which he had investigated and interviewed those who are eyewitnesses. And the first thing we see, I've already pointed out, is her humble acceptance. Look at verse 26 with me, her humble acceptance. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to this virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Well, you know the rest of what happens. The angel said to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled. Well, who's surprised at that, at his words, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus." Look at verse 32. It's really important. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob and over his kingdom forever." Can you see what God has promised? The astonishing promise of sending this rescuer. There is so much more we could say. I won't read the rest of the passage that Matt's just read to us, but there is so much more we could say about the angel Gabriel's message to Mary. But what's truly humbling is her reaction. Look at verse 38. Her reaction is astonishing. She's just heard this news of all news, and she says, "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you've said." Remember, we saw last week that apart from his words to Zechariah that we saw last week, the last time the angel Gabriel appeared in the Bible was 500 years before where we are in Luke, when he appeared to Daniel in a foreign land, telling Daniel what was going to happen in those intervening 500 years and beyond. And it was a terrible history that he had to report. It was the Persian Empire and the Babylonian Empire followed by the Persian Empire. The Greeks were in there, and then the Romans. The whole thing was catastrophic. It was going to be awful. And everything that Gabriel said would happen, happened. The desecration of the temple, all of it, it all happened. There was just one key thing left to happen: the sending of one whose kingdom would rule forever. And everyone was kind of waiting. And here in Nazareth, with the promise of this baby, it's starting to come true. What does verse 37 of our passage tell us? Nothing is impossible with God. Or another translation I've seen says, nothing God says is impossible. He appeared to this young girl. She's probably in her early teens, pledged to be married but not yet married, and it's quite specific, insistent that she is a virgin. Now, if you know the Old Testament as she would have done and others would have done, suddenly that verse from Isaiah chapter 7 we started with would be ringing in your ears. Isaiah promised that in the midst of darkness and chaos and uncertainty and insecurity and everything broken in our world, a virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, and give him the name Emmanuel. Can you see what's happening here? Suddenly, bing, it's like the lights have come on. This guy she's engaged to is a descendant of David, and that matters. Both because it means royal blood and because it means cultural standing, but more to the point because of what the baby will do. What did Gabriel say? Look at verse 31. Mary, you're to give him the name Jesus. Literally, the name Jesus means the Lord saves. Call him the Lord saves. He will be called, verse 32, God's son. Wow. Verse 33, he will sit on David's throne and rule and reign over his kingdom forever. Double wow. And anyone who remembers God's promise to great King David in the Old Testament, again, will suddenly understand that God is keeping a promise made in 2 Samuel chapter 7, made not 500 or 600 years before, but 1,000 years before, that one would come who would sit on David's throne and over his kingdom forever. How, she asked, how can it be? I know I'm engaged to Joseph, but we're not yet married, and I am a virgin. How is this going to happen? Well, you see, we need to appreciate that in the culture of their day, getting pregnant meant, before she was married, getting pregnant meant that she would be left in a situation that would potentially leave her, well, certainly misunderstood, isolated, roundly condemned. Joseph may even have cancelled the engagement. Everything is at stake with this young woman's reply. This girl is going to have to become a social outcast, an embarrassment to her family, potentially an embarrassment to her fiancé if he sticks with her. Can you imagine the shame, the horror? But Gabriel explains that the Holy Spirit's going to do it. Somehow the creator of the universe will create a baby within her, and the virgin will have a baby. And the point is that all of these promises of God to send a rescuer 2,000 years before, 1,000 years before, 500 years before, all of these promises in the Old Testament to send a rescuer are going to come true within this young woman. All the hopes and dreams of the ages. What is it we sing in the carol? We haven't sung this carol yet. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. She was aware of all that was promised. All that yearning to truly know God will come true through this young woman's humble acceptance. And she bravely accepts the Lord's will. You know, it's one amazing way to respond to the word of God, no matter how inconvenient and difficult it's going to be for you, isn't it? That poor girl, she heard what God had said and she said, okay. Isn't that challenging? She heard what God said and she said, okay. Can I say, if you're not a Christian this morning, then maybe one of the reasons that you aren't putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus is because you realize that the whole act of becoming a Christian, of saying, I'm not going to go my own way, I'm going to repent and I'm going to believe and I'm going to change and Jesus is going to be Lord, that his command to repent and believe means that life for you will have to change. The idea of asking Jesus to save you through his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, for him to be Lord of life is going to change if you become a Christian. You know, I just want to point out to all of us that none of us will have such a life-changing change as Mary's. Yet look at the result of her acceptance of what God said. God said, all of this history is coming on you. And she said, okay. And a Savior for the world came. Isn't that exciting? And can I remind those of us who are Christians this morning, what a blessing could result if we open our Bibles, and I hope you do every day, and as we read our Bibles, we read the challenging bits of what God says to us in his word, and we say, okay, I don't fully understand, Lord, how the blessing will come, how you will use me for your glory, but you say this, and it's hard, but okay. Here in Luke chapter 1, God's rescue plan is being worked out. What if she'd said no? What if she said, no, I'm not willing to do this. It's not convenient for me. I'm tied up with Joseph and the shame of my family is going to be too... No, no. Here in Luke chapter 1, God's rescue plan is being worked out and Mary knows it and she's been told what God's going to do. And she doesn't fully understand. She's a young teenager, but she says, I will do what God says. And take the consequences. She's also been told that her childless relative, Elizabeth, is involved. I imagine Mary has got this secret. It's an exciting secret, but what a burden. If you've got a secret, a special plan, something that is truly earth-shattering, then you're going to want desperately to share that with someone, aren't you? That seems to be what she did. You know, young unmarried girls, particularly pregnant ones, did not wander the countryside in those days. But who can she share it with? Who's the only person who's going to understand? Well, the other person is the person involved. And they have a shared blessing together. That's the next point. Look at verse 39. a shared blessing. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. And when she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, I think this is a surprise. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, she didn't say, "Mary, how lovely to see you." She said, "Wow, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." In a loud voice, she explained, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? At the sound of your greeting, reached my ears. The baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is the one who has believed what the Lord had said to her will be accomplished." It's a really easy picture to get clear, isn't it? Mary arrives after a long journey, maybe 70 miles or so across the Judean countryside, maybe accompanied by relatives. I can't imagine she was on her own, but maybe she was. And she enters the house, she knocks at the door, and as she opens the door, she says, "Hiya," or "Cooey," or whatever it is they said in those days in first century Israel. And suddenly there's a great excitement of a visit, and a distant relative, we don't exactly know how they were related, but a distant relative has arrived, and it's totally obscured by something even greater. Verse 31, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now look, I know, we've got four children. I know babies leap around in wombs all the time. I know that, particularly six-month-old babies. Maybe that's not surprising yet. We could just leave it to coincidence were it not for Elizabeth's reaction. She doesn't say, "Oh, hello, how good to see you after all these years." She doesn't say, "My Mary, haven't you grown?" She doesn't say, "Mary, how nice to see you. How's your mum? How was your trip? Take off your coat. Why don't you sit down? We'll make a cup of," I want to say tea, they probably didn't drink tea. No, it's much more important, much louder than that. Verse 42, look at how it's emphasized. In a loud voice. So Elizabeth erupts. In a loud voice, she explained, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Do you know, the English language is a bit weak to explain what's said here. It just doesn't quite carry it. She doesn't just say blessed, as in happy because God approves. Sermon on the Mount blessed that you read in the beginning of Matthew. No. When she says blessed here, she means praise, thanks to God. You can imagine Mary walking in and Elizabeth putting down whatever it was she was holding and going, "Yippee!" That's what she was saying. God is great. Thanks to God. Literally, you are a cause of thanks among women, and the child you will bear is a cause of thanks. Mary walks in and Elizabeth cries, "Fantastic. Wow, brilliant. God is great." That's what she says. And she does it apparently not knowing. Nobody knows at this point. Look at verse 41. She does it because verse 41 says that the Holy Spirit was at work in her, showing her that something extraordinary is going on. I remember we saw last week that Elizabeth is an old woman. She was older and therefore much more senior than young Mary, who's in her early teens. And then verse 43, therefore, she says something even more surprising. "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" In other words, what have I done to deserve your visit? I'm honored. Now, in their culture, the older woman would have been honored, but no. Now, she recognizes God has got something special going on here. "Why am I so honored? What have I done to deserve it? I don't deserve it. You're greater than me, the Lord of glory. Whom you will bear is my Lord, and I don't deserve it." How did she know? Verse 44. "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." We saw last week from the opening verses of Luke chapter 1 that the life's work of John the Baptist will be, according to the angel Gabriel, verse 17, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's what John the Baptist's job's going to be. Isn't it amazing he's starting the work now? inside his mother's womb, he started making a people prepared, ready for God. It's almost as though he hears Mary's voice and kicks his mum and says, "Go on, mum, praise God." That's what he's doing. With the Holy Spirit at work in him, John the Baptist began his life work even before he was born by pointing with great joy to the Savior. It's an understandable reaction. For within the womb of this young woman is one whom Paul describes as the image of the invisible God. And inspired by the Spirit, Elizabeth recognized that, and so should we. Are you so used to the news of Jesus that there's no excitement anymore at thinking of a Savior? Well, I hope not. I hope you and I can be excited at the thought of a Savior, a rescuer coming to rescue us. Looking at Mary, she continued, verse 45, blessed, this time it does mean happy because God approves, blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Your humble acceptance is a great example, Mary. And Elizabeth knew that she was talking about, because she too was unnaturally submitting to God's plan by bearing a child in her own age. And those two had experience of shared blessing, which led to a celebration of praise. It's the next point. See, the experience of this greeting and these circumstances, the change of experience, the thrill of being part of God's rescue plan for the world inspires Mary. Well, it inspires her to sing about the Lord. Look at your Bible there. It's very like other songs that are sung in response to what God has done in the Bible. All the songs that you see are done in response to what God has done in the Bible, of Miriam and Moses and David and so on. They're always songs that talk about God being God, that justice is always done with him, that his plans are always fulfilled, that he always keeps his promises. And as this peasant girl sang it after traveling maybe 70 miles, imagine, it's like you or I walking to Oxford from here, which is how she would have done it, or something like that. She's out under the midday sun. You'd think she'd want to sit down, but she doesn't. She just sings this praise song of praise to God because she is overwhelmed with praise to God and what he is doing. Her response to what God is doing, two verses at a time. Look at, you know, what we're about to read is what J.S. Bach called the Magnificat. No wonder. Verse 46, Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." That word glorified means makes great. I've said already that the word is mega. I told the kids, please stick with me. In other words, my soul cries out, said Mary, God is mega. And my spirit rejoices in God who is my Savior. Mary needed a Savior, she said. And she's bearing one. Why? Because, verse 48, he's taken me, a nobody from a backwater, and he's chosen to use little me in his great and mighty plan. Just like Elizabeth has, all generations, including the one in Chippenham in the 21st century, all generations will call me blessed, happy, because, verse 49, the mighty one has done, here's the word again, the mighty one has done mega things for me. Holy is his name. See, Mary herself said she needed God to be her Savior. The whole song points to him about how great he is and what he's done. Look at him, cries Mary. Look at the one who is mega. And what he's done is mega. There's a challenge there for all of us. These are familiar words, and yet, if like me, you're a Christian this morning with the privilege of knowing a Savior, we know the Savior that she sang about. How often does your soul say, God is mega? Isn't that challenging? Are you thrilled by knowing him, or do you take him for granted? Is the gospel just mundane in our lives? Oh yeah, I'm a member of such and such a club. I subscribe to this newspaper. And by the way, I'm a Christian as well. It's a bit like a kind of divine pension plan, or, you know, at the very least, it's a compensation for having to die. Is that how you see Jesus? Is that how you see the gospel? It's challenging because our world would say, treat it like that. Oh yeah, there's these people and these people, and there's the Christians. They're the ones with the compensation for dying. I know we can't sing right now, and certainly not here in our building. But can't we relate to some sense of excitement and joy when something is really amazing happening? That's how Mary felt about the birth of her son, because that's how Mary felt about what God was doing. His rescue plan is mega. That's why I want us to be excited about Christmas, because Christmas is the reminder of the coming of a Savior, the light shining in darkness, the hope of the world. See, in the middle of this dreadful year, with so much that has changed and so much suffering and insecurity, here is the answer, and his name is Jesus, and that is a reason to sing, isn't it? I hope you think so. And if we follow Mary's gaze this morning, we'll see that her celebration of praise was for, finally, verse 50, eternal salvation, an eternal salvation. Look at verse 50 with me. His mercy extends, she said, to those who fear him from generation to generation. To fear God sounds rather unchristian, but it all depends on what you mean by fear. The book of Psalms, various Psalms, and the book of Proverbs say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And by that it means that recognizing who God is, treating him in his rightful place as creator and sustainer, that the one on whom we are dependent for everything, the one we must live in the light of. We've been studying up in September, October, November, up until very recently, the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes has taught us that actually the wisdom of our world leads nowhere, and that we must fear and know and love God to have real wisdom. Well, that's exactly what she's saying here. You can't start to be wise unless you start with him. So says Mary, those who do start here, who start with God, whatever generation they come from, they are the ones who know that and will experience God's mercy. Indeed, if a man or woman won't recognize who God is and treat him as he deserves, then they will not be shown mercy, which is very sobering. Look, says Mary. Verse 51, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. Using Old Testament terms of using his arm and so on, Mary is describing what God does things. Those who are proud, who think a lot of themselves, who treat him with contempt and think of themselves as God, he scattered them. It's like getting a chessboard and all the pieces out. And suddenly checkmate, the most checkmate of all checkmates is achieved. And the people on the opposite side see that they have lost, and it's as though God has scattered the pieces because he's won so comprehensively. That's the picture that she's painting. But the humble, those who look at the world and look at the Lord and know they're nothing, these are the ones, says Mary, who just like me are the ones he lifts up. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. In other words, he takes the social order that appears to work one way in our world, and he inverts it. It's not that being wealthy is wrong or being poor is particularly righteous.